Okay, now I want to begin with a question. What are you worth? What are you worth? Let's just consider you as a physical being. According to the U.S. Bureau of Chemistry and Soils, you are made up of about 65% oxygen, 18% carbon, 10% hydrogen, 3% nitrogen, 1.5% calcium, 1% phosphorus, 0.35% potassium, 0.25% sulfur, 0.15% sodium, 0.15% chlorine, 0.05% magnesium, 0.0004% iron, 0.00004% iodine, and you have trace amounts of fluorine, silicon, manganese, zinc, copper, aluminum, arsenic, and old lace. I was joking about the old lace. Add that all up, and what those chemicals and those metals are all worth. And then you add to that a study done of the value of the makeup of your skin by the Imperial State Institute for Nutrition in Tokyo, and you are worth about $4.50. However, we could take a completely different route, and we could just kind of parcel you out bit by bit, and your heart is worth $1 million. Now, you wouldn't get that on the black market. On the black market, you'd only get about 10% of that. Kidney, 200,000. Good news for you, you got two of those. Shane's making me nervous. He's walking down here again. We got to change the pack? Well, it seems to be working. All right, now? Okay. So let's go back then. That just totally interrupted. Basically, what I said the first time is you're not worth anything. Did y'all pick up on that one? $4.50. All right, now let's go back. If we parceled you out one piece at a time, your heart would be worth about $1 million. Except not on the black market. You'd only be able to get about $100,000 there. A kidney, $200,000. You have two of those. Your corneas, $25,000 a piece. Your skin, this is just selling it. This is not based on the chemical makeup like the last study. $10 per square inch. So all you people losing weight are losing money. Just saying. Skeleton, $5,000. Your blood, $337 a pint. This is the kicker. Your bone marrow, $23,000 per gram. The average person has 3.65 kilograms, which is like $84 million worth of bone marrow. Of course, it's illegal for you to extract that and sell it. It's illegal for you to do most of that. And to do most of that, you probably have to die. And so it doesn't seem to really be worth it, does it? But this gives us an idea of what we're worth. As you grew up, you may have heard different messages about what you're worth from your family, from your teachers, from your friends. Some grew up hearing, you ain't worth a plug nickel. Others grew up hearing, you are worth $1 million. And so that leads us to our question. What are we worth? We often struggle with that. What am I worth? What are you worth? I want to recommend that we consider our worth based on the God who created us. And we recognize when the God created us looked at us, looked at you, he wanted you to be with him so badly throughout all eternity that he sent Jesus into the world. And Jesus went to the cross, as we remembered just moments ago. I don't know why I'm pointing at the table, since we didn't actually lay it out on the table today. And I remember what the centurion said at the end of that crucifixion. Surely, this must be the Son of God. Because you see, to God, you are worth a son. That's what you're worth. And Jesus in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 28, as he instituted the Lord's Supper, and he passed around the cup, he said, "This is my blood given for you for the forgiveness of your sins." He willingly offered himself for you. That's what you're worth to God. A son. Let's just think about that for a moment. Would you pray with me? God and Father in heaven, we lift you up, we magnify you, we praise you. We are humbled and in awe that looking at any of us or all of us, that you said, we're worth your son. And you sent him. He came into this world. He lived as one of us, and he was mocked and he was beaten, as Steve described just moments ago. We're amazed. May we always remember the value you have placed on us. And may it change us. May it change how we live and how we treat others and how we hold on to you. God, we love you so much. Thank you for loving us first. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. I just want to repeat and begin here that you are worth a son to God. You are worth a son to God. Perhaps one of the most well-known Bible passages of all time, John chapter 3 and verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life." I don't know about you, but for me, it's one thing to think about God loving the world out there and thinking about all those other people. And as I look at you, it does not surprise me so much that God loves the world with you in it, but thinking about God loving the world with me in it so much that he would give his son. But that's what John chapter 3 and verse 16 is talking about. It's talking about God loves the world with you in it. God loves the world with me in it. And he loved this world so incredibly much that he was willing to give his one and his only son, Jesus Christ. You are worth a son to God. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, as Paul is delineating the blessings that can be found in Jesus Christ. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, he says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins." Redemption, what a word. To redeem. The Old Testament gives us two pictures of redemption that we should have in our mind as we hear about this. One is in Numbers chapter 3. If you go back to Numbers chapter 3, after Israel has been released from Egypt, remember the very last plague was the death of the firstborn. Here's what happens in Numbers chapter 3, beginning at verse 40. Numbers chapter 3 and verse 40, "The Lord said to Moses, list all the firstborn males of the people of Israel from a month old and upward, taking the number of their names, and you shall take the Levites for me. I am the Lord." Instead of all the firstborn among the people of Israel, and the cattle of the Levites instead of all the firstborn among the cattle of the people of Israel. So Moses listed all the firstborn among the people of Israel as the Lord commanded him, and all the firstborn males according to the number of names from a month old and upward as listed were 22,273. And the Lord spoke to Moses saying, "Take the Levites instead of all the firstborn among the people of Israel, and the cattle of the Levites instead of their cattle. The Levites shall be mine. I am the Lord. And as a redemption price for the 273 of the firstborn of the people of Israel over and above the number of the males of Levites, you shall take 5 shekels per head. You shall take them according to the shekel of the sanctuary, the shekel of 20 gerahs. What do we hear? We hear that those Israelites, their firstborn, deserved to die in that plague as well. And God said, "I did not strike your firstborn. You owe me your firstborn." But I'll tell you what I'll do. Instead of taking your firstborn, I'll take the Levites. Oh no, there's not enough Levites. Well, 5 shekels. If you pay 5 shekels for each of your firstborn over and above the number of the Levites, they will be redeemed, bought back from death. But there's another picture of redemption that I think is even more appropriate, and that's in Leviticus 23. In Leviticus 23, I'm sorry, Leviticus 25, in Leviticus 25 and verse 47, if a stranger or sojourner with you becomes rich, and your brother beside him becomes poor and sells himself to the stranger or sojourner with you, or to a member of the stranger's clan, then after he is sold, he may be redeemed. One of his brothers may redeem him, or his uncle or his cousin may redeem him, or a close relative from his clan may redeem him. Or, if he grows rich, he may redeem himself. He shall calculate with his buyer from the year when he sold himself to him until the year of Jubilee. And the price of his sale shall vary with the number of years. The time he was with his owner shall be rated as the time of a hired worker. If there are still many years left, he shall pay proportionally for his redemption some of the sale price. If there remain but a few years until the year of Jubilee, he shall calculate and pay for his redemption in proportion to his years of service. He shall treat him as a worker hired year by year. He shall not rule ruthlessly over him in your sight. And if he is not redeemed by these means, then he and his children with him shall be released in the year of Jubilee. So the idea was that if someone sold themselves as a slave, on every 50th year, the year of Jubilee, all slaves were supposed to be set free. Everything was kind of a reset. And so what he points out is if you are enslaved, you can be redeemed. What does that mean? Somebody can buy out your slavery. Somebody can come along and give money to the owner, paying off the rest of that time that you would have been enslaved. Now think about that if you're the family member. And you see your cousin, or maybe you're the one that's enslaved and your cousin is saying, hey, I'm thinking about redeeming you. You know the calculations that are going on in their mind at this point? Oh man, it's 15 years until the Jubilee. And that means I'm going to have to pay this guy X amount. I mean, if it were only 10 years, man, I'd do that. But you're not worth 15 years of slavery to me. You're not worth that price. You see how they're walking through what the person is worth, whether or not they'll redeem them? And when Jesus looked at us, and when God looked at us, and the Spirit looked at us, here's what God said. God said, you know what? The price is my son, and I'll pay it. You are worth a son to me, he says. And some of us growing up struggled in our worth and our value and our sense of how important we might be, how valuable we might be. In some of our families, we learned that unless we were a straight A student, we weren't worth much. Or unless we were the star athlete who scored the winning touchdown or the winning grand slam. Unless we were the doctor or the lawyer, or we took up the family business. Not worth much. But God didn't look down at us and say, you know, this one's pretty, this one's skinny, this one's rich, this one's smart, I love them. He looked at every single one of us and said, you are worth a son. You're worth a son. You are worth a son to God. Now, all that's well and good until I start thinking about my sins. I can wrap my head around the fact that God might love me no matter how good looking or ugly I am. He might love me no matter how thin or fat I am. He might love me no matter how smart or ignorant I am. He might love me no matter how well I did at school or how successful I am at business. But what I start thinking about is something much deeper than that, and that's my sin, because I know my sin, and I know my sin way better than any of you know my sin, except for maybe Andrew, because I tell him. He has to listen to all of it. It's good to have a friend like that. But I know my sins, and I know my sins way better than I know your sins. And so it's easy for me to think that God loves you, and you're worth a son. But what about me and all of my sins? That's the thing that's tough, isn't it? We come to church and we look around at people. And it's easy to look at other folks and say, you know, they don't lie, they don't lust, they don't cheat, they don't steal. They've not ever committed any of those sins. They've not ever done anything. Or if they have, it's just been small. But I know me and I know all the big things I've done. What we need to understand is you're worth a son to God despite your sins. Even in your sins. In Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, beginning at verse 6. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. Brothers and sisters, God didn't look down on the earth and say, hey, you know what? There's some good ones down there. I think I'll send my son for them. God looked down on the earth and said that the whole lot of those folks are hopeless. These are some rotten, awful sinners that have violated my will, have rebelled against everything I've said, and the only hope they have is if I pay the price. And he looked at you and he looked at me smack in the middle of our sins while we were enemies, while we were ungodly, and said, you know what? You're worth a son to me. And knowing every sin we would ever commit, sent his son to die for us. You are worth a son to God. But now let's take this a step further. Look around for just a moment. And I mean that literally. I'm not saying that figuratively. Look around. See the people here. I know you have to look a little bit harder because we're farther apart. But folks to your left, the folks to your right, behind you, in front of you, you know what they're worth to God? They are also worth a son to God. Your neighbor is worth a son to God. So let's work through a little exercise here. I want you to think about just the person, just the worst person you can think of. The one that he's just the worst. She's just the worst. I mean, sinner, betrayed me, mean, jerk, I mean, whatever it is that you might think. You know, maybe they're a Republican or a Democrat. Whatever it is that you don't like about them. Do you know what they're worth to God? They're worth a son. Or the person who has hurt you the most, who has sinned against you the deepest. Do you know what they're worth to God? They're worth a son. And please understand this, that if I were talking to everybody you know, I imagine you would be on one of those lists for at least one of them. And you'd want them to know that you are worth a son to God. And of course, we can think about the best people we know. That guy is just the best. That sister is just the most wonderful person ever. And worth a son. Your neighbor is worth a son. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning at verse 9. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning at verse 9. Do you not know, 1 Corinthians 6, 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Your neighbor, the one who cut you off in traffic, the one who's been impatient with you, the one who just annoys you, because you know some people are just weird and annoying. Worth a son. Which of course makes us ask, what's my neighbor worth to me? Is my neighbor worth risking a little social awkwardness and talking to them about spiritual things, the gospel? Is my neighbor worth walking across the street and knocking on the door and saying, hey, I'd love for you to come to church with me sometime. Hey, is there anything I can pray for you about? Hey, would you like to get together and study the Bible? Is your neighbor worth that? Because your neighbor is worth a son to God. This brings us down to the final question, though, that I want to get back to you and me. What are you worth to you? What are you worth to you? In Matthew chapter 16, and verse 26. Let's back up to verse 24. In Matthew 16, beginning at verse 24, Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? What are you worth to you? What are you willing to give yourself up for? What are you willing to throw yourself away for? A night of pleasure, a moment of sin, some angry outbursts, a little bit of money. Is that all you're worth to you? I want to turn on its head kind of this idea we have about what God has said to us about His will for our lives throughout His Word. Because a lot of times I think, in my mind, there's almost this idea that when I find a rule or a law of God, that I think of it in that terms of, okay, here's this requirement that God has placed on me. He wants to see, can you be good enough here for me to let you in? That's not what's happening at all. In Hebrews 10:25, when God says to us, don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the habit of some is, He's not trying to make it harder for us to get to be with Him. He's not saying, well, let me put this arbitrary rule out there and see how well you can do at it. And if you do well enough, I'll give you a pass. What He's saying is, here's where I am. You want to find me? You need to be together with people who are like you. You need to be together with people who are like me. And by me, I'm talking, quoting God. We need to be together with people who are trying to be like God. In 1 Thessalonians 5:17, when He says, pray without ceasing, He's not trying to give us some rule about prayer so that we can see how well we can pray. And if you measure up at prayer and you pray enough and you spend enough hours on your knees and enough days you check off, yes, I prayed today, that then you get to go in. What He's saying is, this is how you get to me. This is where I am. I'm at the end of prayer. He's not making it harder for us to get to Him. He's making it easier. When He says things in Ephesians 4 and 5, as He talks about we need to get rid of anger and malice and slander and wrath and need to put on tenderheartedness and forgiveness and love and mercy and compassion, He's not saying, all right, here's my rules and I'm going to watch you real close and if you don't do well at this, I'm going to zap you, and if you do well at it, I'm going to let you into heaven. What He's saying is, guys, anger, wrath, malice, slander, all that stuff leads you away from God. That kind of thinking leads you away from God. That kind of action leads you away from God. He says, if you want to draw near to me, He's saying, you pursue these other things because that's what makes you more like God. And so what are you worth to you? To God, you were worth a son. He was willing to sacrifice a son so that you could be with Him for all eternity. What are you worth to you? What are you willing to sacrifice? Galatians 2 and verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. That's the life. That's where God is. What are you worth to you? If you'd like to put your notes away now, feel free. Ryan's going to be back up here in just a moment and lead us in another song. God's Son said that all authority had been given to Him in heaven and on earth. And He sent out His apostles to teach and preach to all nations. And that's finally come to us. And what He said to them is, you go out and you make disciples by baptizing and teaching them. He that believes and is baptized, He says, will be saved. What are you worth to you? If you are not a child of God, there's something out there. You're saying it's worth it for my soul to spend eternity away from God for me to get to continue doing this. What is that? What is that thing? What is that action, that activity, that attitude, that belief? What is that you're saying, you know what, that's worth it. That's worth being separated from God. That's worth my soul being in torment as I am away from God for all eternity. It's worth that. What's that thing? And then I want you to think about it. Is it really worth that? God didn't think so. Because what God thought was, you are worth His Son. And He sent His Son to die for you. He was buried and resurrected. And now He's asking you, die to sin. Be buried in water. Resurrected in new life. We want to help you with that this morning. If we can. Please come to the front while we stand and sing this song.
Oh. Please be seated for just a moment.